Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 10. You know, this book is a difficult book. And there's a reason it's a difficult book. Because the true subject of it is a very difficult subject. It's a book that's supposed to give us hope, but at the same time, it causes us to weep because of what it truly means. It's this mixed emotion that goes as you read and study this book. There is something that is so joyful, realizing that one day all of history will come to an end, and what that means for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness, can you imagine just the joy of knowing there's no more evil? The joy of knowing there's no more disease, no more suffering, no death, none. The past no longer holds us. It's all not only been taken care of in history through the death of Christ, but now the reality of the past, and especially our personal past, is forever gone. Now that's something to be joyful about. And now that which God intended with his creation, that fellowship that God designed between humans and himself, has been reconciled, fully restored. My, oh my. There's a sad part of that, isn't there? Because the opposite is equally true. That when Christ comes back, there's no more opportunity to be reconciled. When Christ returns, those who harden their hearts, who rejected God, and let me tell you right now, there are two ways to reject God. There's hostility towards God that turns and walks completely away. However, and this is where most people are, there's an indifference towards God. They don't acknowledge him. They don't think about him. They don't honor him. They're not grateful to him. But it's not because they are passively rebellious towards him. Their end is eternal suffering. Separated from God, sent to a place that was prepared for Satan and the demons. I got to be honest with you on that. People want to slide on that part. We want to be with the angels singing in heaven and praising God and maybe on a cloud with a harp. No, I don't think we'll be on a cloud with a harp. Do we think that? But it's not going to be for everyone. There's only one way to get from here, eternal damnation, that we, Paul says in Ephesians 2, were once objects of his wrath, to here, to the grace of God received through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Christ is their redemption. You may say, which some have said to me in the past, but what about those who never hear? What about those who had the misfortune of not being in an environment where Jesus was richly proclaimed. What happens to them? The same thing that happens to every person who rejects God. Here's the thing. The Bible is clear. If you seek me, you will find me. It is amazing, both biblically as well as even in today's experience, the testimony of those who sought after the true and living God, and God provided the means for them to hear about Jesus. It's still the same way. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Isaiah on the side of the road, and what does God do? Here comes Philip walking up the street and looks over. He says, "What are you reading?" And the guy says, "Well, I'm reading this, but I have no one to explain it." And Philip says, "Well, I can explain it." And then there's Cornelius, a Roman soldier, leader of a battalion there in Caesarea. And he's seeking God. He looks at these Jewish people and he's saying there's something about them and their God. And what happens? He sends Peter to him, doesn't he? If someone is going to come to Christ, they will come through Christ. If someone truly wants to be reconciled with the God of the universe, God provides the way, the only way. I need to make that clear. Faith doesn't get you to heaven, grace does. Do you understand the difference? There's a lot of people who have faith, but if their faith is not in the right object, their faith is meaningless. Only Christ. It's faith in Jesus. The grace that God has given you through Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus. Don't minimize what our Lord has done. So we come here, chapter 10. In chapter 10, we see that there's another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. Look at that. Two things there. Do you see the two things that are going on? The rainbow, representing of God's covenant with his people. But also, what? Not only the rainbow, but his face was like the sun and his legs were like what? Pillars of fire. Judgment. The connection between grace and wrath is there. And the reason this is important is because the seventh trumpet is about to be blown. And the seventh trumpet is the sound of the end of history. God is going to say, enough. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. In other words, this is the end. Anything previously has been in pieces. And it will continue somewhat in pieces, but this we know for certain. When this angel comes, and one foot on the land, one foot on the sea, it's about the whole world. And called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "No, no, no. Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to the heavens. The end is at hand. Joy in the end. Sadness in the end. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again and saying, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must prophesy again about the many people and nations and languages and kings. Let me explain that to you. The joy of being with Jesus is as sweet can be. It is something that those who do know Christ, that's your anticipation. For those of you who aren't in a relationship with Christ, it is something we desire that you have. Because although the coming of Christ is so sweet, the judgment that comes because of Christ is so bitter. I think it's why we diminish the holiness of God. Because quite frankly, there are going to be people that you know, family that you have, friends that you're acquainted with, who just won't receive Christ. There's a gentleman here who has a friend. He is suffering so much from his cancer. And this man shares Jesus. And the man who is suffering wants his friend to come over, to be with him, to somehow help him. But he's made it very clear. Don't come to me and talk about Jesus. I don't want to hear that church stuff. How do you feel about that? You, knowing the reality of the destiny of that man, we should feel very, very sad. Very sad. His destiny is in a place that was never prepared for humanity. Hell was never meant for humanity. But because they have rejected the God that created them, they will be there. Whatever that is. But it is suffering. It is agony. It is pain. And it does exist. Sweet. But bitter. Here's another aspect of the sweetness that I don't want you to miss. Because at one time, you were on the same track. At one time, that was where your destiny was going to be. If not for the mercy of God Himself, we are all trapped in eternity's fire with no hope. But it is Jesus who gives us hope. Now, this is something that is very interesting about the end of history. Until that moment, that very last moment of the return of Christ on His stallion, accompanied by angels and the redeemed, beyond counting, following behind Him, until that very moment, God always extends His mercy. And so, I want you to see this next part in chapter 11. There are two witnesses. Two men sent from heaven. Everybody gets caught up in this and trying to identify the names of who these two witnesses are. And there's all kinds of possibilities. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It could be Moses and Elijah. It can be Peter, James. Oh, it can only be Peter, James. Not Peter, James, and John. Because that's three. It could be anyone. It's not who, it's why they have come. They have come, and of all places, they're in the seat of the temple. Did you notice this? Maybe you haven't, because I haven't read it yet. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff and was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Very significant here. If you remember the temple in any way, there in the temple itself, the structure, there lies the holy place, and in the middle of the holy place lies a very sacred place called the Holy of Holies. What's seated in the Holy of Holies? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Who's allowed to come into the presence of God? The literal presence of God is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Who's allowed to go in there? The priest. The high priest. And only him. And only once a year. And only after he has purified himself through a sacrifice. Holy of Holies. But that place that surrounds the Holy of Holies in that structure is called the Holy Place. And that's where the priest of God will go in and perform all of the offerings, all of the sacrifices for the people. And then you come outside of that, and there's the inner court, where things are being offered, worship is taking place, and that is only for those who are Hebraic. And I use the word Hebraic instead of Jews, because at one point it was. Remember, there were 12 tribes. And until the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, there was one nation, Israel, the Israelites. There were no Jews. They were just all Israelites until the rebellion. And so we have this inner court that is only reserved for those Israelites who then become right with God. But then there's an outer court. And the outer court was open for all, anybody. And so God is saying, "Go, John, measure the city, map it out. The place of salvation is in the inner court. The place of salvation is here, the true people of God. But don't measure the outer court, because I'm giving that over to the Antichrist to trample, this word trampled on, for 3.5 years, to cause agony to those who are called the people of God, those who mix themselves out in the outer court. Safety is in the inner court. Here's the thing about your spiritual safety. This is why this is important. This is why coming here on Sunday morning is vital for you. It's essential. This is your security. When you come in here, this should be a place of protection, of provision. Here, you should be able to come as we gather, two or three gathering together in my name, I am in your midst. This is where we meet and hear God speak. This should be a place of safety. And it is. It is. And that's why we're getting across here. There's a place set apart for those who truly walk with God. He will protect them through the tribulation period. He will watch over them. He will care for them. But there are those who are on the outer court, and they are going to experience a hostile world against them. And then it talks about the two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouths and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. And they have the power to shut the skies that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have no power, and they have power over the waters to let them turn into blood and to strike. They have finished their, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that, well, let me hold on to that. They have the power to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. What's going on there? First of all, what are they prophesying? They're prophesying the end. They're prophesying the time has come. They're prophesying wrath is about to be poured out. You see, we live in the age of grace. Oh yeah, sometimes wrath of God takes place, both naturally and sometimes directly on some, as a reminder to others that God not only loves us, but God in His holiness must condemn us. No, today's the day of grace. Today's the day that we take the gift that Jesus has given us. Today. But there's coming a day when God will reach out, because grace didn't attract everybody. And before He comes and settles everything, He reaches out, but He reaches out now by giving taste of the wrath that is yet to come. When Jesus came and He preached the gospel, He had signs that verified who He was and what He was about and about His message of reconciliation. And those signs were healing. Those signs were casting out demons. Those signs were feeding 5,000. Their signs? Not the signs of grace, but the signs of wrath. If anyone attempted to harm these two, fire would come and terminate their attackers. Those who were there saw the wrath of God being poured out in bits. The devil. The wrath of God. You know, hang on. I don't like watches. I don't wear watches. But I got this as a gift. And now it's attacking me. Even to do as Moses did, the plagues, to have the authority to do these plagues, to show them just a little bit of what is in store for them if they don't reconcile with God. And you can see it. You can see the bitterness of those who hate God. The beast, those under the beast, the Antichrist who is that beast. And they try to kill them. For 3.5 years, they tried to kill them. And eventually one day, God lifts his hands off of them. And they kill these two witnesses. And you know the story. Let me read it to you briefly here. Let me find it here. And when they had finished their testimony, key phrase, the word finished. See, right now, we have what we think a lot of time. We have that people can come to Christ and we can share Christ. We don't have as much time as you think. You only have a lifetime to share Christ with people. Only a lifetime. And for some, we don't know what that lifetime is. The urgency of the moment is now. Now. And so for 3.5 years, they prophesied about the coming of Christ. They prophesied. They had signs of the wrath of God to persuade people to come to Christ. And then the message was done. And after their testimony was finished, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the people and tribes and language and nations will gaze at their body and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. I think, and this is me, I think this is the call to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham. You see, Israelite Christian, Jews and Christians, we all come to Christ. We all are reconciled with God the same way, through the blood of Christ. The Old Testament, looking ahead to the promise, living out their faith on credit as they awaited the Savior. We, on the other hand, we look back. We look back to what has been accomplished through our Savior. Today, God's grace in a corporate way is through His church. But God, being faithful to His promise, will one day try to call back and will. It's what Romans 11 says. The people, the Israelites, as His people, to become a part of us, one people of God, the uniting of church and nation for all eternity. This is important. And so, of all places, He's there in the holy city that for generations and generations and generations reject God. That's why John calls them Sodom and Egypt. They reject God and the power of God. But there's coming a day when the Israelites will return and by grace receive Christ Jesus. And just like us, be redeemed, reconciled with God, restored. For 3.5 days, those bodies lied in the streets. And here's the sad part. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies, refuse to let them be placed in a tomb, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice. Think about it. The final opportunity to be reconciled. They rejoice at the rejection of the message of God. And make merry and exchange presents. This is their Christmas. Their Christmas is not honoring Jesus. Their Christmas is denying Jesus. They exchange gifts. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And they went up to the heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Can you imagine? And at that hour, there was a great earthquake. Final chance, remember? Final chance. And here in Jerusalem, there's going to be a great earthquake. And in that earthquake, it says, a tenth of the city fell. And 7,000 people were killed in that earthquake. 7,000 people entered their eternity to suffer the wrath of God. 7,000. What about the rest? And the rest were terrified. And what? Were saved. They gave great glory to God. Oh yeah, pity the 7,000 that died. Weep that they rejected Christ. Feel anguish for them, please, because it's what you should feel towards them. But rejoice for the rest, for they have been saved. Rejoice for those who glorified God and found forgiveness. Let me just close with one thing here, because I don't want you to forget this. In our efforts to celebrate our eternal destiny, and the hope that we have because we have trusted in Jesus, have great joy for that. But don't forget that you were once an object of His wrath. Don't forget of what that really is. And even though we dodge it, there are those who are going to suffer it. Weep for them. Be burdened for their souls. Don't lightly pull it over to the side and be so grateful and thankful over here that you forgot. And don't diminish it because you don't want to accept the fact that people are going to hell. And don't redefine holiness and don't redefine hell. It's a literal experience that people are going to have for eternity. Weep, weep, weep. Because there is no hope for them. I met a man this week. He didn't want to talk about God. He made it very clear. Don't want to talk about Him. I don't believe in all that stuff. All that stuff. I said, "That's okay. I still want to go out so I can talk. I still want to talk to you about it." And he's like, "No, no, no. It's okay. You don't need to do that." I said, "Yeah, I do. I do need to do it. I want to do it." and just kind of jovial, talking back and forth. This man needs Jesus Christ. He may have everything in this world, but as I said, this world is temporal. Kind of like me. I keep telling you, I'm temporary. This life is temporary. And we need to be pointing each other, and we need to be pointing those who don't know Christ to eternity. Heaven, hope, joy, right? Amen. Let's pray. I thank you, dear Father, for being a holy God, a God that does not allow evil and sin to enter into your presence. And those who have rejected you, either with hostility or those who are just indifferent, Lord, we pray for them. Thank you that we have escaped your wrath. Thankful, dear Jesus, that you suffered God's wrath on you when you died, so that the payment for my sin would be forever satisfied. Lord, we pray that you will open the eyes to the reality of what people's destinies are. Oh, dear Spirit, please send us to people like you sent Philip to the eunuch, like you sent Peter to Cornelius, like you sent Paul and Silas to the ladies there in Philippi. Send us so that we may rescue people from the pit of hell. Lord, give us anguish. Give us burdens. But at the same time, never let us forget the joy of your love. Because of that great love, we are redeemed. And our eternity is settled with joy. It's in your name we pray. Amen.